We're going to be today in Romans chapter 8 while I clarify something from a sermon a couple of weeks ago, okay? Even while they're going out, you might remember that in Joshua part 4, and I believe it was chapter 4 we were in, Joshua had this encounter with a man. Do you remember? He saw a man standing out there. Joshua had kind of, looked into the text and thinking, what was Joshua doing when this happened? I think he was looking across at Jericho and thinking, how are we going to pull this off? How is God going to give us the victory? And he sees a man with a sword drawn. Remember that? Joshua sees the man and says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And God said, or I believe it was Jesus showing up to him to give him some instructions. Jesus said, no. Rather, I am the commander of the hosts of heaven, which is another title for God in the Bible. So Jesus, as he did several other times, came down to talk to Joshua, and I kind of hammered that sermon or kind of really emphasized that God is not on our side when we are in a conflict with, or, you know, when we're at odds with other people on the planet, might be a political, you know, divide that we're experiencing. And it might be, I'm thinking of when our troops were fighting the Nazi troops during World War II. I love the story about how on Christmas Eve, across the battlefield, I think this was actually before the Nazis, back in World War I, this story took place. But again, it was armies fighting against each other, we would say God is on our side. But during that Christmas Eve, I can't remember which side started. Somebody started singing Silent Night, Holy Night. There was basically a halting of the fight, and both sides came out and sang, celebrated Christmas together. And it's an amazing picture that when we are in conflict with an opposing force who we were absolutely sure, and I'm still sure to this day, that in a way, I would normally say God was on our side. But in this text, Joshua said, are you for our adversaries or for are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. And I was making the point that God is not on our side. We need to be on his side. And when we're in a conflict like that, and then I got home that day and Darla said, well, hey, Pastor, how about the verse, if God is for us, who can be against us? So, in the story of Joshua, in the Battle of Jericho, the Lord said, no, I'm not on your side in that sense. I'm not, you know, God in the Battle of Jericho he had a plan, and he was working out his plan, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. So though there were some people who were going to be on the receiving end of God's judgment in the Battle of Jericho, and there were God's people, and there were the people who were being judged by God, it's still very true that God is for all people. Okay? I want you to get this clarification today, and I'm going to use Romans 8, the very passage that Darla said. What about Romans 8, Pastor Mike? You know, I love it how my wife does that.
She gave you a look, too, last week.
Did she give me a look? Yeah, reminding us. So I want us to understand. It sounds like the Bible is contradicting itself, but I hope you'll see. I don't believe that's the case at all. And this is the most important thing I want you to see today. That though God said no to Joshua in this particular context, and there's an important lesson to be learned about when we are in conflict. Is God on my side? No, he is on, and yet God is for us. Do you understand? Okay, you'll see it, I think, as we go through. And I just love Romans 8, by the way. Please go home today and read the whole chapter. It's one of the most glorious chapters in all the Bible. The book of Romans is a magnificent, detailed explanation of the gospel, the sinfulness of man, the propitiation of Jesus, mentioned specifically in Romans 3, the way Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And it's repeated here in Romans 8 in the passage I'm emphasizing today. In the verse, particularly, let's read it, okay? Oh, and then when we get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's this just glorious unveiling of how do I walk with God. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, it talks about how sinful we all are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 4 and 5, you get this glorious description of how we are saved. And what an amazing thing that God has saved us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then in chapters 6, 7, and 8, how do we apply it in our lives so that we can live lives that make God smile on us? Do you want to live a life that makes God smile, that brings happiness to the heart of God, or do you want to grieve the heart of God? Nobody wants to grieve God, right? Why do I so often do things that would grieve His heart? But chapter 8 is a wonderful, wonderful explanation of the power of God for us to enable us to live for Him. So I'm going to read a little bit of context and talk about the context, and then we're going to focus in on these two verses that really explain to us how wonderfully God is for His people. Okay? So in the same way, the Spirit, I'm beginning in verse 26 here in the book of Romans. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Okay? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Do you know He who it is who's searching the hearts? Huh? Did you say, yeah, it's kind of obvious, the Spirit, God. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. I think it's more specifically right there referring to the Father, God in general, you might say. He knows our hearts. He searches our hearts. He understands what's going on in our hearts. When we're hurting, when we're broken, when we're frustrated, when He understands our hearts. And He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And there we know that Jesus intercedes for the saints according to the will of God in verse, according when you look at that along with Hebrews. Okay, so in that little section right there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is for us in such amazing ways. God is crying out to God for us. Huh? That can only happen with a Trinity. By the way, I love the way you see a little passage like this. This is a little rabbit trail. I listened again for like the third or fourth time to this wonderful biography of Athanasius. Anybody ever heard of Athanasius? Probably not. Very few. I love that hand out there. Very few people have ever heard of Athanasius. And he was one of the people in the Nicene, during the days of the Nicene Creed, who stood up and fought for the truth of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as it is given to us in the Scriptures, and that it be written down as a creed and kind of a stamp of approval put on it by the church. And he fought for the truth of the gospel. And if you just go on, if you Google Piper biographies, Athanasius, spell it the best you can, it'll come up. Athanasius, I think. Athanasius, pretty much how it sounds. And it's an awesome fight for the Trinity. And it talks about how Athanasius fought for the truth of God's word, and he wouldn't let the other church leaders of his time dumb it down and corrupt the word of God. Anyway, it goes on in verse 28 to say, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things?" And this is what I wanted to share this with us. In light of the coronavirus and the fears and whatever concerns you might be have, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I like the translation that says, who can be against us if God is for us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let's pray. Father God, I ask that as we think of these few verses of Scripture today, oh God, I pray that we would understand what it means that God is for us. Oh Lord, help us open up our eyes so that we might rejoice in this glorious reality today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with that phrase right there. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called. Notice there are parameters on this, right? Do you see the parameters? It doesn't say that all things work together for everybody. It just doesn't say that. And we've kind of grown into a culture where, you know, every kid that plays baseball has to get a trophy. You know, and I sort of, yeah, for participation. Hooray, I showed up, I got a trophy. And I kind of, you know, I don't mean to be harsh. I don't mean to be mean at all when I say this, but that's not really good for the kids. It's not. Because it's really good for us to understand that those who win, you might say, those who work hard and put in the time and run their tails off in practice and work hard, are, you know, there's something good that you work hard and you get rewarded for that. That's what's going to happen when we get to heaven. There's going to be crowns, very clearly described in the Bible, rewards. And the amazing, I'm looking forward to doing a message sometime on the promises God gives us and the things, the way he enticed, or he said, if you follow me, there's some really good things that are going to happen because of that. And notice here that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So as a church, I want us to remember that in the midst of something where the world, on the vast majority of news channels, you turn them on and they're all freaking out because of this. Oh my, you know, we're all going to die, it sounds like. And it's just so weird that they didn't do that when the other guy was in office back in 2009. Why? It's because they have a political agenda that they're trying to, you know, put forward. And God's people especially, we can just kind of look at that and say, wow, look at them go. And remember that God is causing. So look at this, how God is, no matter what, no good, horrible, really bad things are happening to you, car wrecks, illnesses, the loss of loved ones, you know, the pain that you're feeling, you know, the inability to go out and ride your motorcycle because it's too cold, all through all of that, all things work together for good. It's odd. This is a promise that it's not, we really do need to lay hold of it. Okay, now look at what comes next. Because these little statements right here, though they have caused an awful lot of fighting and bickering in the church about, you know, Arminianism, Calvinism, blah, 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 all that kind of extremist theology thing. But if we could look at what it says, and I believe it, look at what it says. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That is an amazing statement right there. And I want to read this verse in Ephesians because it goes right along with it. Ephesians chapter 1. Where it talks about us being chosen in him before. Here it says, he foreknew us. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, right? In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose us before the foundation of the world. So I wanted you to think about when this predestining thing and this choosing happened. When did it happen? In the mind of God, before he spoke the world into creation by the word of his power. He had a plan for our lives, and what was that plan summed up in these two verses? That we would be like Jesus. And I love it how it says it in Romans 8. Why did the Lord want us to be like His Son Jesus? Why did He choose us and predestine us to that end? What's the end? Being like His Son. Because His Son loved people. His Son loved Him perfectly. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet He was without sin. Now, we're never going to measure up to that. But the Holy Spirit, again, we're not sinless, but the Holy Spirit is going to work in us to help us to sin less than we did yesterday and last week. Okay? We can do better this week than we did last week. And this last week, I had this one cool opportunity. And I was really frustrated back in December when we switched to another phone carrier, and it cost me $350 to buy a phone that I couldn't use anymore and pay it off before I could switch to another carrier, which would, you know, is still a better deal. It was worth it to get out of this thing where they were just like sat and get into this over here because it was, so I figured, oh, I'll be able to sell this phone, get at least a couple hundred bucks for it and get some of my money back. No, they're selling on eBay for $85. And I was just like, I don't want to lose all that money. Anyway, this guy on Facebook, I was trying to sell it on the Facebook garage sale thing. And he says, I got, make this really short, all of his stuff was stolen out of his car, and he can't find a Sprint phone anywhere. And it's a Sprint phone. And so he was trying to trade me something because all of his stuff was stolen, and he doesn't have any cash. And, you know, and I was like, could you just give me $100 for it? No, I really, he doesn't have any money. So I thought, well, I'm just going to give him this phone. And so I gave him met with him the next day and gave him the phone, and I gave him a Bible and some tracts and invited him to church. I was praying, Lord, it would be so cool if he came to church this Sunday. I don't know what's going on in his life. But I didn't want to just give that phone away. I wanted my money. And if it wasn't for God in me, God said, why don't you just give that phone to him? And it's cool. No, I'm not worried about selling that phone anymore. And so anyway. So it was just something it was one little small way that God is making me more like His Son. And I'm not so, you know, it just really doesn't matter that I'm not getting my $300 back. I'm just glad that I got to minister to this guy. And I've been praying for him ever since. And his name is Aaron, a good Bible name. So maybe you'll pray for Aaron with me. Okay, so God he's working all things. Even the fact that I couldn't sell my phone, and I was frustrated, you know, like, why in the world won't somebody buy my phone? Even when I put my sob story on there, I had to spend $300, nobody would buy this thing. You know, for half the price, they wouldn't pay it. So, because I think God wanted me to share this phone with that guy, Aaron. So. Yeah, I'm in the kingdom. Yep. Investing. Oh, investing in the kingdom. Amen. Yeah, it's always good to invest in the kingdom. So, notice, He foreknew, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, I want you to think about that. The Lord is investing in you. He has invested so much in you that He sent His... Oh, that's getting ahead of it a little bit. These whom He predestined, He also called. Okay? And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. I love that because, listen, I don't know about you, but I haven't been glorified yet. But Paul wrote it down in the book of Romans a couple of thousand years ago saying it's as good as done. So those whom he predestined, these he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. It's as good as done. He is going to finish the work that he has begun in us. God is not going to drop me along the way because he's good. Okay? Look at this. What then shall we say to these things? So God has had a plan and a purpose in your life that goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. And he brought his, everything he's done. And this is connected to him being for us. Okay? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Does anybody have a translation that says, who can be against us? Or am I misremembering that? How does it say it?
If God is for us, who can be against
us? I think that's an interesting way to put it. Because if God is for me, and I just want you to picture this now, when I walk out of my door every day, if I'm walking down the road or driving down the road, this same God is with me wherever I go. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything where I'm out of his presence. Okay? And if he is for me, who can be against me? Who can take me out? The Lord, I love that song. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. And the one who lifts up my head. You are a shield about me, the psalmist said. So he is with me. He is a shield around me. I love that. I think it's an Irish Christian thing. Christ is above me and Christ is below me. And Christ is on my right and Christ is on my left. And Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, and Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks in these. It's like Christ. Lord, let Christ be, and help me to remember that Christ, even when somebody is attacking me, that can't get through the shield, nothing can touch me unless it is allowed to touch me through the shield of God Almighty himself. So that includes the coronavirus, by the way. So it was kind of funny. This morning I read an email. If somebody with the coronavirus, if I opened my mouth and they coughed in my mouth, all I have to do is drink hot water and it'll wash the virus right down into my stomach and kill it. If the virus gets stuck in your mouth and you're dry, you don't drink water, then it sits there and it does its dirty work in your... But if you get the virus in your mouth, all you have to do is drink warm water, he said, because I just thought that was fascinating. I don't recommend you having anybody with coronavirus cough in your mouth. I don't recommend that. This was a doctor explaining. This is something that we don't have to be afraid of. Okay? But aside from all that, nothing gets through the shield unless the sovereign God of the universe allows it. Nothing. He is for us. Okay? In this sense. And in this amazing, wonderful, sovereign kind of sense. And then it says this, I was hoping we'd do communion today and focus on this and take communion. But we ordered the special communion kits so that everybody's going to get their safe little, your own little juice and thing and your own little packet. And yeah, we're trying to be wise too. Again, we don't want to cough on one another. But I want you to focus on this verse as we close. And we're going to do communion next week. And there's a sense in which that passage is so amazingly appropriate also. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Focus on that for a minute. And I want you to think about this because in just a few weeks, we're going to be remembering the crucifixion of our Lord right here, doing the Good Friday service, Tenebrae service. Again, I don't see why we wouldn't do that again. It's really a wonderful way to remember the crucifixion of our Lord. This is an amazing way. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. I was trying to think, Lord, how can we understand the sacrifice that God the Father made when he sent his son into the world? What was he doing? I remembered the story of Saving Private Ryan and that mother. Story about a mother who sent four of her sons overseas with the American forces to fight against Hitler and the Nazis. And in a sense, that might help us to identify a little bit. A mother, and you can imagine the agony of a mother sending her son, all four of her sons into battle, and they wouldn't have dared not go. They all stood up, I'm sure, and said, "I'm going to fight." But that mother, in a very real way, sent her sons over there to die for the good of a country, to stop tyranny, to stop evil. We were really, that's what we were trying to do in World War II. And three of her sons in that story get killed in battle. One, amazingly, makes it out alive and goes home. But the father didn't have four sons. And the father, our Father in heaven, he didn't send his son thinking that he might get killed in this terrible battle against evil. God the Father, when it says he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, he, with a predetermined sovereign plan, loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son to be brutally tortured and murdered on a cross. Why? Romans 3 again explains very clearly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve to die because of our sin, but he did not spare his own son, delivered him over for us all so that the Son might take the punishment that we deserve. Oh my goodness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then it closes with this phrase, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I just think that's amazing how Paul, again, I think in the most systematic, most complete description of this glorious gospel love in all of the Bible, Romans, particularly Romans 3 through 8, is finishing up that section of his book by saying, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Notice, that's past tense, already been done. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And that Him is referring back to Jesus in the text very clearly. So just through knowing Him, we get everything we need. And so, it's interesting, this is in a question up here. If God is for us, who is against us? Is God for us? Wow. With an exclamation point, God is for us. So, so very much for us. And I want to close with this quote. I was amazed as I was this week, the very day that I said, "My goodness, I'm going to preach this. I'm going to take a break from Joshua and do this Romans 8 thing to clarify what I said from the fourth sermon in the series." And this was in the devotional that day. Okay, John Piper devotional. I know you may not be able to read that, but I wanted to put it all on one. So it says, "This morning I was reading in Isaiah and found another statement about God's majesty. When I put it together with God's absolute power and rights as creator, there was a combustion that went off in my heart." And I've heard this guy preach. I can just hear him saying, "Boom!" You know? Because he's talking about God, what an awesome creator to speak the world into creation by the word of His power. And then to find these verses, "The Lord in majesty will be for us." That's Isaiah 33:21. "The Lord in majesty will be for us." For us. For us, he says, with exclamation points. The Creator is for us and not against us. With all the power in the universe and with absolute right to do as He pleases with what He made, He is for us. "No eye has seen a God besides you." This is Isaiah 64:4. "No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him." He acts for those who wait for Him. That's why it's really good to spend some time waiting on God in the morning. "Lord, help me." Just spend some time waiting on the Lord. And then he quotes Romans 8:31. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Can you think of anything? I mean anything that is, this is still quoting Piper. Can you think of anything? I mean anything that is more comforting and assuring and delighting than that the Lord in His majesty is for you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all. And I just rejoice today, Lord God, that we can walk out of church today jumping up and down like that guy who got his legs, he was able to walk again for the first time, jumping up and down in the wonderful, delightful joy that we have a God who is for us and who loves us so very much. Lord, again, I'm reminded that it says that all things work together for good to those who love you. So my heart goes out today to those who don't love you yet, to those who are still rejecting you, who still hate you for some reason, for any reason. And I pray, Lord God, we all pray for those individuals in our families, in our sphere of influence that don't know you yet. We want them, Lord God, to come to know you as the God who is for them. But they don't love you yet. And we pray that you would do the work that only you can do in their hearts to turn them. Open up their eyes, Lord, to see how vile and wicked every single one of us is without you. Without the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin, we are putrid and evil and wicked. And we deserve to die. But thank you, oh, thank you that Jesus came to die for us on the cross and take the punishment for our sins so that we don't have to worry and be afraid of punishment. Thank you, Jesus. So we put our trust in Jesus afresh and anew. If you've never trusted him, you can join right with me in praying this prayer. Father God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve punishment and death because of my sin. But I thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world. You delivered your own Son over for me so that he would die on the cross and take the punishment for my sins. And Lord, today I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness. And I thank you for your amazing love for humanity. Thank you, Lord God, that even when you're judging a city like Jericho or a nation like America, that you are still for us and you are still working for your people to accomplish your plans, to make us more like Jesus and to help us shine your light in the world, in the dark world. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.